Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, y'all, good morning. Good seeing you. Hey, let's bow before the Lord and let's pray. Father, now as we look to your word, give us attentive hearts. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and make your word jump into our hearts. Lord, your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So use it to convict us, but also to encourage us. And so, Lord, we just invite you to capture our affections and our attention with your holy scripture. And that, God, you would speak through me. Use me, Lord, a weak, frail, sinful vessel to bring forth the word this morning. And I just pray for the power of your Holy Spirit over these next several minutes to move among us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, her name was Judy. She wasn't from here, so don't try to figure out who I'm talking about. It was about 20 years ago. She was a part of a youth group I was associated with. And Judy came from a really difficult home life. Her parents weren't really encouraging to her, and school life was hard for Judy. Grades never came easy. She just really struggled in the classroom. Life was hard for her. But in high school, they had a career fair at her high school, and she discovered she wanted to be a scrub tech. It's the job where you hand the surgeon the instruments during the surgery. And she was like, oh, my goodness, I could totally do that. That would be perfect. So she was so excited. She figured out what she wanted to do when she grew up. So she couldn't wait to get home. And she ran right up to her dad. She said, Dad, guess what? I figured out what I want to do after high school. She said, there's this super cool job called a scrub tech. And I can do it in 2 years at the Hopkinsville Community College. And I can make this much money. Like, Dad, how cool is that? And her dad looked at her and he said, you're too dumb. You could never do that. And he walked out of the room. 20 years later, Judy has never gotten over those words her dad said to her as a young woman. Words can bring healing to people, but our words can also kill people. Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 18 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. The other day I was studying and found the blue whale has the largest tongue in the animal kingdom. It's kind of an abrupt picture to see right after that story, but it's a 5,400-pound tongue the size of an elephant. Now, contrast that to the average human tongue. It's about 4 inches. Our tongues are very small, but man, they can do a lot of damage. And that's what the scripture is teaching us this morning. We're in week 29 of our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Over the past several weeks, we looked at this teaching in verse 22 that God calls us to take off our former way of life. So the idea is now that we're a Christian, we can't live how we used to live. We have to crucify the old self. Well, beginning in verse 25, Paul walks us through a number of practical ways to put off the old person. And it's interesting, he begins with the mouth. When Paul thinks about the way he wants our behavior to be reformed, he starts with the words that we say. And he's going to give us several ways in chapter 4 and 5 through a litany of verses kind of connected together, a number of ways to put off our old way of speaking. So let's walk through them. Let's start in verse 25. He says, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Out of all the sins of the mouth Paul can begin with, he starts with lying. Put away lying. I can count on less than one hand the number of times my dad spanked me growing up. But each of those four times, it was for the same offense, the offense of lying. That was the one sin for which my dad had no grace. And our Heavenly Father takes lying very seriously, too. In Proverbs chapter 6, it's an interesting passage. The Lord hates six things. We think about, well, God is love, and God loves all these things, but God hates things too. Well, what does God hate? The Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him: arrogant eyes, a lying tongue. And then a few verses later, he bookends it, and he says, a lying witness who gives false testimony. So God hates lying so much. In the list of seven things he hates the most, twice, he says, I hate lying. And the reason telling the truth is so important, the reason Paul says in verse 25, put away lying, is because Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus identifies himself as truth. John 17, he says, my words are truth. And so when we lie, here's why it's such a sin to lie, because to lie is to misrepresent Jesus. There's a real sense in which to tell a lie is anti-Christ. When Jesus speaks, he only speaks truth. He can't lie. It's against his character. But contrast that in John 8 to the devil, who Jesus said is the father of lies. Lying isn't just fibbing. It's demonic. It's easy on this one to say, well, that's one sin I don't deal with. I mean, maybe when we were kids, like we lie to our mom about, do we steal the cookie or whatever. But we become adults and we're like, well, I don't really lie. Well, fellas, when we tell the story about the fish we caught, or the deer we shot, or how much we bench pressed, 18-year-old boys, are we telling the truth? Embellishing or exaggerating stories is a form of lying as well. My wife, Annie, holds me accountable to this. I don't know if you know this about preachers, but we are known for exaggerating in our stories sometimes. So I'll tell the story at church. I'll get home and Annie's like, that's not how I remember the story. So she holds me accountable on that. But here's another one. If somebody invites us to do something, instead of admitting we can't or we don't want to, do we say, well, maybe, or I'll try to make it, when we know there's no chance in France we're showing up for Bunko on Thursday night? It's a lie, isn't it? See, there's little subtle ways where we lack integrity. And we don't just get our yes be yes and our no, no, as Jesus said in Matthew 5. But let your yes be yes and your no mean no. Anything more than that is from the evil one. When we're filling out our tax forms in the spring, are we telling the truth? Withholding income from the IRS is lying. Are we people of our word? Meaning, if we say we're going to do something, do we do it? I think this is a subtle sin in the church. I don't just mean our church. I mean among Christians as a whole. We tend to not always be people of our word. If we make a commitment that we're going to be somewhere or do something, and we don't follow through on that commitment, we are lying. We lack integrity. And so people, Christians of all people, we should be people of our word. There's an Alabama song from the 90s in your country music moment of the week. He says, down home where a man's good word and a handshake are all you need. If we make a commitment to the church, do we keep it? If we make a commitment at work or to a friend, do we keep it? Kids, if you tell your mom you're going to get the yard mowed or take the trash out, do you keep your word? To not do so is to lie. So Paul begins by telling us how to put off the old person, and he starts with lying, but then look at what he does next. Skip a few verses to verse 29. Now he says, and no foul language should come from your mouth. Anybody else's mom threatened to wash your mouth out with soap growing up? My mom actually did that to a couple of my sisters. Today, I don't think you could get away with that. No foul language should come from your mouth. And then the ESV says it like this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. The word for foul or corrupting in verse 29 in the New Testament refers to rotten fruit and rotten fish. It's as though the Bible says when we say unwholesome words, it stinks up the area. This includes profanity, of course. I think sometimes we're like, oh, well, it's just a word. Like, who said the S word was a cuss word? Like, who got to make that determination? Why is the D word a bad word? Like, who says? But I think that's missing the point to try to justify what word we can get away with saying or not. Here's why profanity matters. Here's why questionable language matters. It's because what comes out of our mouth is a reflection of what's in our heart. Jesus says in Luke 6, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. But an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Or as the translation you've probably memorized is, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of our mouth is what's already down in here. Our words represent our core. We are what we say. So if we speak profanity, it's because we have a profane heart. If we say ugly words, it's because we have an ugly heart. It's a heart that's not holy. It's a heart that's not abiding in the purity of Jesus. Friends, it's hard to drop F-bombs if you're walking with Jesus. Because the holiness of Jesus becomes part of who we are. And if we're abiding with Jesus and walking with Jesus, it's going to become a natural overflow. It'll change the way that we talk. Our harsh tone will become more gentle. Our sarcastic tone will become more encouraging. Our foul language will become words of encouragement. So that's what he says in verse 29. Look, no foul language should come from your mouth, but, so here's a better way. Only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. So God is not saying just stop cussing. God doesn't just want us not to say bad things. That is not to do enough. God wants us to proactively say good and encouraging things. Our words in verse 29 should only build up and give grace to others. So here's a litmus test. When we leave a conversation with our family or at work or friends at church or whatever, do our words leave people stronger or weaker? Do our words leave people encouraged or crushed? Do our words leave people hopeful or cynical? When people leave a conversation with us, they should have a better outlook on life. They should feel more optimism, more hope, more encouragement. Because the truth of Jesus should ooze out of what we say. What if someone followed us around for a week straight with a secret voice recorder? Wouldn't this be a nightmare? Catching every word we said, every conversation we had. And then what if we came and we played it over the loudspeakers at the church for the whole church to hear? Every word you said in the past week, if we were to play it here, would you blush? I would probably hide under the seat. If we were to play back a week's worth of our conversations, would the church be encouraged by what we said? Would the church's faith be spurred on by what we said? But it's not just profanity and dropping F-bombs. Kids, if you don't know what an F-bomb is, ask your mom when you get home. Chapter 5, verse 4. After the first service, the kid was like, what's an F-bomb? I'm like, I don't know. You got to talk to your dad. Verse 4, obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable. Do we use inappropriate sexual humor? That would fall under the category of obscene or crude joking. Young dudes in particular, do you tell gay jokes? That would be foolish talk. That would be obscene. That would be crude. It's sin. Do we make fun of other people based upon how they look or their level of intelligence? Do we poke fun of other races or people from other ethnicities? It's sin. Do we make snide remarks about refugees or migrant workers in our community? Since Jesus shed his blood for every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. So what does it say about our hearts when we speak words that dishonor the people for whom the Savior shed his blood, whether they speak English or not? For sometimes us middle-class American folks just need to be reminded that in heaven, white folk will be the minority, and English will not be the primary language. Our gut response to that thought says a lot about our hearts and whether or not our hearts are the kind of hearts that are ready for heaven. But it's not just the things we say God is concerned with. It's the way we say them. Look at verse 31. He says, let all bitterness, that's a matter of the heart, and anger and wrath, those are heart issues. Now, here's what happens when we have bitterness or anger or wrath in our heart. It comes out as what? Shouting. Shouting and slander. They should be removed from among you with all malice. Look at that word shouting. Again, it's the overflow of an angry heart. It's an overflow, a raised voice or a sharp, critical, cynical tone or a sarcastic spirit. It's reflective of an unhealthy heart that's not abiding in the gentleness and the purity of Jesus, who only came to give life-giving words. Jesus would say hard things, of course, but he would do it in love. So, shouting. Do we raise our voices out of anger? What about our tone when we speak? Is our tone sarcastic? Is it harsh? Is it short? Or as my mom used to say, is it smart aleck? This all reveals what's in our heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When Paul warns against anger and wrath and shouting, I can't help but think about our families. And I've been convicted in my families here, and I'm should be one who publicly confesses my sins and when it's appropriate. And so many times over the years, I have sinned against my family with my words. And more times than not, it's my tone. I don't go around my house dropping F-bombs, but it's my tone, often speaking truth, but too often speaking truth with a harsh spirit. It's sin. And I think this is why it's interesting in Ephesians 6:4. Look at what Paul does. We're going to get here in 4 or 5 weeks in our study of Ephesians, but we'll cheat and look ahead. Notice how he addresses fathers here. It's not that this can't apply to moms. Of course it can, but apparently Paul anticipates this is a sin dads are more prone to, maybe. He says, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So dads, how do we stir up anger in our kids? It's with our own anger. They imitate us. They match us. It's with our tone. It's with our harshness. It's our lack of grace that exacerbates their sin. And Jesus says, don't be a stumbling block to the little ones. So dads, we are held accountable for the tone in our home. Our tone, our voice sets the pace. It's the thermometer, but also the thermostat. So yes, parents, we must be firm at times, of course. The Bible is not calling parents to abdicate their responsibility or just withhold discipline. We need to punish. We must discipline. We must say corrective, hard things. We must speak truth. But how do we do it? Look at what Paul said back in verse 15 a few weeks ago. Speak the truth how? In love. There's studies actually in communication theory that, and I think it's like 55 or 57% of communication actually isn't what we say, it's how we say it. We call it communication about communication. So it's our tone. We can say the exact same sentence to someone and they can receive two totally different messages based upon the way we said it. So we can say good, truthful things, but if we say it with an impure heart or an angry spirit, it takes away the value of what we were saying, and we lose credibility. A father told his son once to hammer a nail in the fence in their backyard every time the son said a bad word or spoke harshly. He was trying to teach his boy a lesson. Well, when the boy improved his language over time, the father said, okay, go out and pull the nails out of the fence. And when he was done, the fence was full of holes. And the father said, son, you see, words can be forgiven, but they still leave scars. Our harsh words can be forgiven, but they often leave lasting wounds. Judy is in her 40s now, and she's still licking the wounds of the words her dad said. Now, a word to those of us that are married. When we're in a spat or an argument with our spouse, do we say hateful things that are below the belt? Like for all of our spouses, there's that one or two things we know we can say, it really cuts them. It's sin. Do we speak with a sarcastic tone to our spouses? That's sin. Do we constantly criticize our spouse? That's sin. Do we constantly nag our spouse about all the ways they're falling short? It's sin. In Proverbs chapter 21, the Bible says, it is better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a nagging wife. Better to live in a wilderness than with a nagging and hot-tempered wife. Now, men, don't you dare say amen to that unless you want to get smacked right here in church. Of course, the text applies to husbands as well. But a complaining spirit, a critical spirit, a nagging spirit is sin, isn't it? And here's another one Paul says in Philippians 2. He says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Another sin of the mouth is a critical, always complaining spirit. A critical spirit is not a fruit or gift of the Holy Spirit. Some of us are more prone towards this than others. Of course, there's a place for constructive criticism. But if the natural inclination of the way we think when we walk through the doors of the church, for example, when we come into the worship set, are you instantly critiquing? Is your instinct to be critical towards your spouse or the people you work with? That's not a good thing. That's not of God. A critical spirit is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not in the Bible. Think about in our community groups or discipleship groups or just in your social hangout times with your friends from the church, the words that we say, what impression are they leaving? Do our words build up or tear down the church? Do our words stir up faith in other believers, or do our words create cynicism and doubt and negativity? That is not pleasing to the Lord. Several weeks back, a hero of the faith died. One of my favorite pastors, Vody Bachum, went home to be with the Lord unexpectedly. And some folks were sharing his stuff online. So I went back and listened to part of the final sermon he ever preached, and he died a couple days later. Of course, he had no idea that would be his last sermon. In the last 5 minutes of his last sermon before he saw the face of Jesus, look at what he said, speaking to his own local church. He said, be careful. Be careful how you talk about Christ's bride. Because Christ is her head. He loves her. He's perfecting her. And he is one with her. You remember that the next time you say the church is or the church is not. There's a few things are more important than the way we speak about the church, because the church is the bride of Christ. And if we don't have anything good to say about our church, we're probably best not to say anything at all. Because Jesus takes it personal the way we speak about his bride. There's a whole chapter of the Bible dedicated to the tongue. It's in James 3. Maybe you could read it this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow. Look at what James says. He says in James chapter 3, verse 8, "For no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. The tongue is full of deadly poison." Now, the Holy Spirit inspired James to write that. This is a real warning in Scripture. James says there is a black widow in our mouth. There is a brown recluse spider right here on our tongue. Right in between our teeth is a copperhead filled with poison that can kill. Every one of you this morning, and me included, we are carrying a lethal weapon into the church. And when we go home, we are carrying a concealed lethal weapon, our tongue. Anybody ever been to a snake handling church? They have them like up in Eastern Kentucky. If you're a guest, we do not do that around here. I don't know what those folks drink at the Lord's Supper there, but it is not Welch's grape juice. I will tell you that right there. They've been drinking too much of granddaddy's cough syrup before they pass out the Lord's Supper if they're passing out rattlesnakes. But so we joke about that. Like, we would never pass out rattlesnakes in the church on a Sunday morning. We would never pass out copperheads here, of course. But gossiping, critical tongues in a church have the same effect as setting loose 1,000 copperheads in the room. Back to verse 31 of our text. This is why Paul makes this connection in some sense of what James is saying, I believe. He says, "Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from among you." Slander is a word we don't use a lot. It's making a false statement to try to damage someone's reputation. Gossip can also fall under this category of slander. Gossip is a hard one for us church folks because sometimes we like to spiritualize our gossip and call it a prayer request. Well, shoot out that text message to our friends. "Did you hear about what's going on with the Jones kid? Well, we need to pray for them." They respond, "What happened with the Jones kid?" "Well, I heard." Or we text out, "Did you see what she wore to church on Sunday? Well, we need to pray for her. Her marriage must be on the rocks. She looked like she's trying to catch the eyes of another man to me. We better pray for them." Text out, "I noticed he's been coming to church by himself the past few weeks. I haven't seen his wife. Wonder what's going on in their marriage. I don't know, we better pray for them." Now, of course, there's a time and a place to share prayer request. But what's our motive when we share things like that? What's our motive? One of the most fascinating verses in the Bible to me is 1 Peter 4:15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." Paul lists these heavy-hitting sins: murder, being a thief, an evildoer. And right up there with murder, he's like, "And don't be a busybody." To be a busybody is to stick our noses where they don't belong. But I suspect that most of us, myself included, have plenty of our own problems, lest we spend so much time meddling in everybody else's. Most of us got a full-time job with a drama in our own house, so we don't need to take on the part-time job of peeking in somebody else's window. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 5. He said, "Remove the plank out of your own eye so that you can see clearly to remove the speck out of everybody else's eye." Our words matter. That is the point of today's teaching. Our words matter. You know, we've heard it said, actions speak louder than words. And of course, that can be true. But the Bible also says there's a sense in which our words can speak louder than our actions. We can come to church every Sunday, but if we gossip on Monday, it reveals our true spirituality. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Because we can compromise our integrity. We can belittle all the good we've done by a single word or a single conversation we say. You've heard it said, we are what we eat. The Bible says we are what we say. Words. Words can kill a marriage. It's often death by a thousand cuts. Words can cause great harm to our children. Words can sever lifelong friendships. Words give an open door for the devil to slither right up in a church. And this is why today's teaching is not one we should quickly dismiss, because Jesus said this in Matthew 12. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. That verse scares me, because I have spoken many careless words. Thank God for Jesus. Friends, we need grace in this area, don't we? How many of us sin with our mouths? We need the blood and the grace of the gospel. We need Christ. Okay, so here's how we're going to end the sermon, and then we're going to practice the sermon today, okay? We've talked about all the bad things we can do with our tongues because the Bible does that. But now, oh, there are so many good things we can do with our mouths. You've heard the story of Thomas Edison, right? He's the guy that invented the light bulb. Pretty important dude, or we'd be sitting in the dark this morning. What you may not know about Thomas Edison is he struggled in school a lot. He was actually not the sharpest kid. One day he brought home a note from his teacher, which he handed to his mother. Edison couldn't read at the time, so his mother looked at the note from the teacher, and then she read it aloud. Your son is a genius. This school is too small for him and doesn't have enough good teachers to train him. Please teach him yourself. Years later, Edison found the note tucked away when he was an adult. Here's what that note from the school actually said. Your son is mentally ill. We cannot let him attend our school anymore. But his mom shielded him from those words that would have devastated him. And she spoke words of life and encouragement. And now we get to have lights in church. One voice of encouragement can outweigh a thousand voices of criticism. Words can kill, but they can also heal. Guys, we have poison in our mouth, but we also have medicine in our mouth. Healing medicine that the Lord wants to use to bring healing and hope and encouragement to those around us. Think about the healing words of Jesus. Think about how Jesus spoke life and hope everywhere that he went. Yeah, he would say hard things. But oh, he would leave the room and you would have hope. This is why Jesus said in John 6, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Are our words life-giving? When someone leaves the conversation with us, they should feel better about life. Jesus said things like, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, cast all your anxieties on me, I care for you. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus was a walking spokesman for kindness and life and encouragement, and we are to imitate him. This is why Paul says back in verse 29, look at what he says. Only speak what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. Our words can be little gifts of grace from God to bring healing and hope to another. We can change somebody's day, week, year. We can change somebody's life by words. Our words have the power to heal. Because this world is hard, and we're all getting beat up out there, aren't we? We need to be a church where we are proactively and intentionally using our words to build each other up. We should walk into the church on a Sunday morning looking for somebody that needs a word of encouragement. Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our words can be like fresh water to a thirsty soul. Our words can bring healing to a hurting heart. Words like, I'm proud of you. Did you know that those four little words can change somebody's life? Somebody gave this to me after my dad died 10 years ago. My dad had written a card to me, and someone in our church got a hold of that card and had it inscribed in his actual, that's his actual handwriting. It's one of my most prized possessions. My dad wrote in that card to me, I'm very, very proud of you, and I love you so much. My dad was not a perfect man. But he told me every day how much he loved me and how proud he was of me. He's been gone for over 10 years, but I can still hear his words today. Who needs to hear those words from you today? I'm proud of you. Or healing words like, I love you. A lot of us take it for granted that we have people that tell us they love us. Not everybody has that. There are people in this church who don't ever hear those three words. Kids, do you tell your parents you love them? You're like, well, they know I love them. No, no, you need to tell them. You need to tell them. What about the words, I forgive you? Those three words can change lives. Do you need to say those words to someone today? It's time to let that bitterness go. What about the words, please forgive me? Maybe today is the day we finally swallow our pride and own our part in that broken relationship. What about the words, I'm praying for you? Do you know how many people rarely have anyone tell them they're praying for them? You can make somebody's week by saying those four little words. And here's my encouragement, something practical. When you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, stop and pray for them right there on the spot. I'm guilty because I have good intentions. We all do. Like, oh, man, I'm praying for you, but I forget. So my new thing is, like, if I hear of a need and they're there, like, I want to stop right now. Can I pray for you? So you know what would make me so happy is if on Sunday mornings, there's just hundreds of people constantly praying for each other. Because we all have good intentions, but we forget. Like, how can we remember to pray for all of our friends and all of their problems? We can't. So do it right there on the spot. We should be a body of Christ where ministry is happening every Sunday morning for 2 hours in here. What about the words, thank you? Husbands and wives, when was the last time you told your spouse, thank you for all that they do? Kids, when was the last time you told your parents, thank you for all the sacrifices they make for you? I remember when my dad died at the funeral, countless people, you know, are coming through, and they told me story after story of how much my dad meant to them. Man, your dad was my favorite teacher I ever had. He was the best. Like, he inspired me in my love for woodworking and all these things. And I just remember thinking at the visitation, man, I wish my dad had heard all that while he was alive. Why do we wait to the funeral to tell people what they mean to us? They're dead. Give people their flowers before the funeral. Tell your friends what they mean to you now. Don't take it for granted. And finally, what about the words, I'm with you, I've got your back? Some of you are old enough to remember the 92 Barcelona Olympics runner Derek Redmond tore his hamstring mid-race. In agony, he hobbled toward the finish. But suddenly his father broke through security. He couldn't do that today. But he broke through security, ran out on the track, put his arm around his son, and he said, son, you don't have to do this alone.
And he carried him through the finish line, and there was a standing ovation. Y'all, people are hurting. Many people in our church are limping through life, barely holding on. And the body of Christ, we got to come alongside them and say, I got you. I'm going to walk with you through this difficult time in your marriage. I'm going to walk with you through this diagnosis. I got you. Because words can heal, but words can inspire. So PVCC, let's be a church that just constantly builds one another up to bring glory to God. This should be the safest place in Owensboro right in here. Like when you walk in this church, you should be just overwhelmed with kindness. All right, the introverts are going to hate me. I know, get ready. Some of you are like already looking for another church when I say what I'm about to say, but I just felt led of the Lord to do this. We're going to practice the sermon today. Scripture says, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers also. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. This is a command in the Bible. Encourage each other. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to put a timer on the screen, 3 minutes, and I want us all just to sit and pray for 3 minutes. But we're going to ask the Holy Spirit two very specific questions. This is going to get some of us out of our comfort zone, but it's good for us. First question I want you to ask the Lord, God, who do you want me to speak to today? Ask the Holy Spirit to bring a specific person's name or face to mind, perhaps someone, ideally someone in this room. Now, if it's somewhere else, that's fine. Do it later. It may be somebody in this room that you don't even know that well, but the Holy Spirit like kind of leads you to them. You're like, okay, is this... Pay attention to that. Guys, the Holy Spirit speaks. If we will practice praying and listening, you'll be surprised at what God will tell you to do. The reason most of us don't hear the voice of God is because we don't take the time to listen. We're so busy. We're always on our phones, right? So 3 minutes, this is not enough time, but this is it's all we got. So take 3 minutes and say, God, give a person in this room, ideally, that you want me to get up and speak to. Now, here's a second question. Okay, God, what do you want me to say to him? All right, so you got a person in mind. Maybe it's the person sitting beside you or in front of you. Maybe it's somebody back here. God, is there a Bible verse you want me to share with them? Are there specific words of encouragement you'd like for me to share? Is there something you want to reveal to me to share with them? Hey, our church believes that God speaks supernaturally. We believe in prophetic gifts and words of knowledge. All of that's biblical. Like some of you don't even know it, but you have that gift. Like the Lord lays things on your heart that you would not have known unless he would have put it there to go say something good to another person. Pay attention to that. Like if you just have this strong sense, like I feel like I need to go talk to Jimmy and just tell him I'm praying for his marriage. Like that could be weird, but I'm telling you, God speaks. So, or listen, maybe it's nothing elaborate. Maybe it's just like, you just want to go say, hey, can I pray for you? Or maybe somebody just needs a hug. Right? So just ask the Holy Spirit, God, who do you want me to speak to? What do you want me to say? We're going to set the timer at 3 minutes and just listen to the Lord. And then after the 3 minutes are up, for everyone who feels led, you can get up out of your seat and just approach that person the Lord has laid on your heart. So the vision here is that we're just going to see this whole room like people working the room. First service did a great job. If the Lord doesn't give you anyone, no pressure. Like, don't try to force it. You can just sit there and pray as long as you need to. But I want to encourage you to listen. And I want to encourage you that the Lord will likely bring someone to you. Even if it's something simple, like, hey, man, I just feel like I need to give you a hug today. You have no idea what that can mean to someone, okay? Now, look, a number of you are guests, and I know this sounds totally weird. We don't do this every week. So no pressure to participate, okay? If this is not something you want to do, as we start our 3 minutes of prayer, you're more than welcome to slide out. I promise nobody will judge you. Nobody's going to be looking, okay? But let's do this. Let's practice this, and let's just see what the Lord will do, okay? So let's bow our heads. Let's take the next 3 minutes. And then at the end of the 3 minutes, I will come up and release us to minister to one another.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.